Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all today. My name is Jonathan, but you can call me Lyle since that's what everybody else does. I don't know why this became a thing. And the funny part about it to me is there's actually a lot of Lyles that you all have never met. So I have six brothers and a sister. So there's a lot of Lyles running around in the world. And for some reason, at one point or another, every single one of us pretty much got nicknamed Lyle. At one point, so I have two younger brothers, four older brothers, right? So at one point with me and my two younger brothers at swim team, I was Big Lyle, and then there was Medium Lyle and Little Lyle, which made no sense. And my sister was there too, so she was Girl Lyle. So go figure. One of my brother's wives, who's, you know, she's married, so her last name is now Lyle, by the way, she calls her husband Lyle, which makes no sense to any of us when we're around, because she'll be like, Lyle, and we just all look at her like, you know that, A, that's your last name too, and B, that like we're all called that. So I don't know, that was nonsensical musings about my last name. But hopefully now you're never going to forget it, which, if anything, please do forget it, because we'll be okay either way. So last week, I was not here, but I did get the pleasure of listening to the message that Mr. Veach prepared for us. Who can give me a couple of the things, or we'll go one at a time. Who can give me something that Mr. Veach mentioned we learned about through Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 last week? Not everyone at once. Yes. Identity. Identity. Okay. So who does God say that I am? Yes.
Belonging.
Good.
Purpose.
What else? I think there was one other. Yes. We did talk about Kobe Bryant. That is true. Talked about Jordan Scott. Talked about a bunch of basketball players, in fact. Any other ones? Mr. Veach, would you like to inform us of the other ones? Yeah, somehow we forgot about salvation, which I think salvation is pretty important, but it's cool. We're gonna work through it. So that was last week. I'm sorry I wasn't able to be with you all last week. I had this thing called coaching, so I was up in Pennsylvania doing that. The way it worked out may have been for your benefit, because in college I had this class called Bible 350, which is called Inductive Bible Study. And essentially for the whole semester, you have one assignment. And you're like, whoa, sign me up for that class, right? One assignment for the whole semester. You have to pick a passage in the Bible. So I actually picked Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And then you have to basically explain it in all these different ways. So there's probably, it's basically like 30 different mini assignments that you do related to the paper. So in the end, the totality of that paper came to about 60 pages. So, yeah. So, if any of you all are struggling with insomnia or sleep problems, I can send that paper to you, and I promise everything you ever needed is there, and it will be solved. You get two sentences in, and we'll be good. Okay, that's all beside the point. The point today is we're getting into this idea of Ephesians. So today we're going to go through chapters 1 through 3, and next week we're going to work through chapters 4 through 6. Our theme is going to be sitting. Okay, our theme is going to be sitting, and I don't know that I would say I'm an expert in sitting, though I was raised in a Presbyterian church, and if you know anything about them, the nickname Presbyterians used to have is the frozen chosen, okay, meaning that we would sit there like this the whole time. Anybody who would clap in church would at least get daggers stared at him, like, why are you doing that? Chill with all that emotion there, sir, okay? So, the joke about us was we would sit down to sing the song, I Stand in Awe of You, okay? So I might know a little bit about sitting, for those of you who understood that joke. I appreciate that. But before that, we're going to go into our theme verse. So I want you all to stand up for me, and then we will sit down because we're going to work on sitting too. So go ahead and stand with me. And we're going to say this part together. This is Ephesians 1, 7 through 9. You're going to be working through this in your small groups and hopefully memorizing. It says this. You're going to say it with me. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Okay, now you can sit. So with that, our theme for today is sitting. Sitting in what God has done for us. But the important part is, where are we sitting? And that's our theme for today. So our theme verses today is Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So the reality of you today is, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are seated with him in the heavenly places next to God the Father. That's amazing. So we want to talk about what's true about you based upon the position that God has given you. So based upon the position God has given you, what's true about you? And then next week we'll talk about how you can walk out your faith and how you can stand for your faith. But today we are seated next to God the Father in God the Son, seeing what is true about us. So with this, if you could bow your head, I'm going to pray. This is from Ephesians 1, but it's a prayer, and this is going to be our prayer for the day. It says this: "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having your eyes enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Amen. Okay, table question. Turn to your tables. This should be a quick one, so maybe a minute or two. This is the question you have. Which is more important, who you are or what you do? Which is more important, who you are or what you do? Take about a minute or two to talk about that at your tables. Okay, let me hear from some of y'all. What do y'all think? Which is the more important? Okay, you demonstrate who you are with what you do. I like that. Okay, what you do is who you are. In the back. Okay, yeah, I like that. You have to know who you are so that way you can know what you're doing. Okay. I think a lot of you all had some good thoughts on that for sure, right? Who you are often defines what you do, and what you do often defines who you are. So they go hand in hand. I guess my contention for you somewhat is this. If you truly find who you are, that is going to properly influence what you do. Okay, so next week we're going to talk about what we should be doing, or in some cases not doing. But today we're going to talk about who we are. And what you do should always flow from who you are. So our outline for this series kind of came from this book, which is called Sit, Walk, Stand, by this guy, Watchman Nee. He was a Chinese pastor in the 1900s. He planted hundreds of churches throughout China. And he has some really wonderful things to say. So this is kind of what he had a quote about this part. It says, "If at the outset we try to do anything, we get nothing. If we seek to attain something, we miss everything. For Christianity begins not with a big do, but a big done." Thus, Ephesians opens with the statement that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we are invited at the very outset to sit down and enjoy what God has done for us, not to set out to try and attain it for ourselves. So that is my hope today, is that we sit down and experience what God has done for us today. So I'm going to be breaking down about Ephesians 1, 3 through about 7 or 8. And then we're going to do something else, and you all are going to get a chance to break some stuff down, so that's going to be fun. And then we'll bring it all together. I probably should have said at the outset, if I randomly pause every two sentences or so, it's because I'm a middle school teacher, and two sentences is probably the maximum of sentences I normally get through in a day without having to tell somebody to be quiet or stop running around the classroom or to keep their hands to themselves. So the awkward pauses are just ingrained in my brain. That's just, I'm looking at somebody like, stop it. All right, so this is Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So, fun thing here. Normally, when we see words repeated, it's for emphasis. Okay, so if you think like holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, right? It's to emphasize the holiness of God. Or Jesus said to people, you know, truly, truly, I say to you. Okay, here, not so much the case. The word blessed here is used in three different ways, and it'll be used in a fourth way later. I don't know why they translate it as blessed every single time, but it's actually kind of confusing. So the first way only ever refers to God. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ refers to us giving our praise to God. It's only ever used in the sense of giving praise to God. Just like, you know, it says in the Psalms, I will bless the Lord at all times, things like that. Okay? So, when we sing the song, bless God, right, we're not talking about the way in which he blesses us, which we're talking about in a second, but about us giving our praise to God. So, we bless God, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he has blessed us. And how has he blessed us? In Christ. And what is it that he's given us? Every spiritual blessing. Now, you may have walked in today, and if I had asked you how you were doing, you might have said, okay. Now, I had a friend in college. Well, a friend might be a strong word. I had an acquaintance in college. He was a bit of a yapper. We'll say that about him. He just kind of liked to yap. And every time you would ask him how he was doing, he'd just be like, yeah, man, I'm just so blessed. I'm so blessed. And you're like, any follow-up on that? And he's just like, no, not really. And I'm like, okay, sounds good. All right. And maybe he just was that positive and things were going that well for him all the time. But most of you all, when you walked in today, probably weren't going to tell people, yeah, I'm just so blessed. I feel unbelievably blessed. Things are going so great. Probably you're like, man, I got a test tomorrow. I got to do this. I got to do that. Things aren't going well. I got problems with my friends. The world's in a terrible state. The blessing don't feel that real. The other things feel more real than the blessings. Much less the idea that we have every spiritual blessing. And you might say, well, what are they then? And that's what we're going to talk about. But every spiritual blessing. God has not held something back from you. God has given you all of them. He's not keeping some for you eventually once you attain a certain status. But rather, for the Christian, he's given you every spiritual blessing. God lavished this upon us, as we read in our verse earlier. And it's important to say, spiritual blessing is better than material blessing. Why? Why do we think? I'm curious if somebody can give me an answer. Why might spiritual blessing be better than material blessing? Spiritual blessings last forever. Material blessings are temporal. They're only going to last maybe for as long as you're alive. This verse gives the same idea where Jesus talks about store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. That's why it's important to say that these spiritual blessings, he's keeping them, not keeping them from you, but they're held, they're stored in the heavenly places. They're not in the normal physical dimension that we're in. They're in a place that nobody can get to them because they're permanent. They're going to last for forever. And this is why the spiritual blessings are better, because they're with us always, all the time, and they're never going to go away. Right? If I told you you could have spiritual blessing from God today or $5 million, a lot of you would take $5 million because you might think, even that's going to last me for a really long time. You can go through $5 million really quickly. God's blessing that he's lavished upon us, his glorious grace, lasts forever. It's never going to run out. And that's why it is better to have spiritual blessing rather than material blessing, even though sometimes it doesn't feel like it, okay? And it's stored in the heavenly places. So, Ephesians 1:4. If there was any verse I spent a lot of time trying to figure out, it was this one. At its outset, you might be like, oh, I understand what's confusing about it, and I'm going to tell you, you probably don't. And then you're like, oh, maybe it's straightforward, but it probably isn't. So, you see on the screen, I put Ephesians 1:4-ish. If you're looking at your Bibles, you might know why I put ish. Okay, it says this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So the first thing I want to discuss there is God's choosing. God's choosing. This is the subject of much debate throughout the Christian world and has been for 1800 years, something like that. I don't know if, you know, the Jews back in the day when they were, you know, wandering around the desert were debating Calvinism versus Arminianism. I doubt it, but maybe it's been going on for that long or not, okay? The debate is always God's choosing versus my choosing. God's will versus my will. And I really do enjoy some people who I heard preach this message, like David Guzik and Skip Heitzig. They're pastors of Calvary Chapel churches, and I appreciate them. They came to this verse and the next one, and they just said, well, it's not a problem for me that God chooses. And then they said nothing more about it. And then they came to the passage where it talks about us choosing God, and they couldn't talk more enough about how great it is that we have free will. And my goal is I want balance. We are not more free than God is. Our will is not more effective than God is. So many of us have problems with things like this because we think that our will should be more effective, should be more important, should matter more than God's. It says that he chose us. I'm not explaining every theological implication that that gives or how that necessarily relates to you making a decision. And I do think that you made a decision. But the reality today for you who are Christians is that God chose you. That's a reality. I really liked, it was Nathan Johnson, I believe his name is, with the Deeper Christian podcast. He talked about the idea of almost like when you're lined up in middle school PE or something like that, right? And you have to play kickball or dodgeball and you're picking teams, right? And inevitably somebody's always the last pick and nobody likes being that person, right? And you know it's really bad when it comes down to like the last person and they're like, oh, such and such is in the classroom right now. I'm going to pick them for when they come later. I'd rather have them than like you on my team. Not talking about my own trauma here, but I'm sure some of you have experienced that situation, okay? Right? Wasn't me, right? Wasn't me. All right? It's a little bit of that idea in the best sense, in that we are chosen by God. And it wasn't that we're his last pick or he was reluctant to choose us, or he exhausted all other options, and then eventually he got to us. It was like, I mean, I guess so. Like, just stand over here and don't get in the way. Gosh, why are they going to be on my team? Oh, my goodness, right? That's not what God's doing here when it says that he's choosing us. Check it out. It says this, before the foundation of the world. So before you'd done anything, before anybody had done anything, before Adam had fallen, before any of that had happened, certainly before you made the decision to follow Christ, that's when God chose you. You were a part of the plan all along. He was not reluctant about choosing you. It was his intention the whole time. The whole time. God has picked you out prior to his even creation of the world. And that's a great truth. I'm going to talk more about that in a second because it talks more in verse 5. But here's where the difficulty starts. And I'm going to try and explain how I think this might be interpreted better. It says this. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Okay. Could somebody try and explain what you think the second half of that verse means? Like, translate it for me, break it down in simple terms. Okay, I'll give you an option maybe. Does it sound a little bit like, based upon what he's done, we ought to be like this? Yes, I saw John Treadwell nod and nobody else do anything. So thank you, John Treadwell, for interacting with what we got going on here. Thank you, appreciate it. All right, it does sound a little like that. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I did do a lot of work on this. And I think that this is, at best, a somewhat questionable translation, and it's translated similarly in other places, and I don't know why. But we're going to go to this. Ooh, Greek. And if you weren't rocking with me before, you really aren't rocking with me now, but here we are, okay? So, verse 4, right, starts at the top. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. See that comma? And then it says, to be for us holy and blameless before him. Does that not sound very different than we should be? Rather, it's he's going to be for us holy and blameless before God. What does that sound like? Does that sound like something we should do or a reality we have? A reality we have. Still John Treadwell. Appreciate you, brother. Right? Nobody else rocking with me at all except for John Treadwell. Nobody else. All right. Appreciate you. Saw you do better. That's all I'm going to say. Come on, man. All right. Sorry for the call out. It's just you be posting all this. JMU beat Liberty. Like, I know, family. We don't have to post about it over and over again. Like, we know. Appreciate that. All right. Anyway. So the reason I would say that it's I like that translation, the idea of God has secured this, is I did look it up, right? With the to be, the P-N-A, it says verb, right? Underneath it, V-P-N-A. And you're like, yep, I understand exactly what that means. So it's a verb, but it's a present, indicative, active. What exactly is the correct response, okay? I'm going to break that down. Present tense, indicative means it's not in time. Okay, and it's in the active tense, okay? So, normally when you get a present indicative active, it functions as a noun, not as a verb. And if it's an infinitive, infinitive rather. And if it's an infinitive, that means normally it's referred to as a status that you have, not something that you're supposed to do. Which is why I think it makes more sense that we could almost say that we are holy and blameless before him. Check that out. God chose us before the foundation of the world, and because of his choosing, we are holy and blameless before God. Now, certainly there's other places that talks about how we should be, right, in our sanctification, growing into holiness and blamelessness before God, but I think this speaks to the idea that God has purchased for us holiness and blamelessness because of what he's done. Okay, so that was our trip into the Greek. Sorry that we had to do that, but I thought it was necessary. Okay, that was our Greek. You'll see at the end of verse 4, maybe in your translation if you're looking at the Bible. Some places it's in verse 5. It says this, in love. I don't know what to do with it either, okay? Why is it at the end of verse 4, but some places it starts its own sentence? It seems to correlate more with verse 5. Basically, all I would say is there's like four different ways that it could go. It could be a part of verse 5. It could be a part of verse 4. It's in verse 4. We don't really know why. The point is this, okay? Let's not miss the forest through the trees with the translation thing. When God is doing what he's doing, he's not doing it begrudgingly. He's doing it in love, okay? This is his theme for how he's acting throughout this, okay? I'm going to go on to verses 5 and 6. If you didn't like what we said before with verse 4, you're not going to like verse 5 very much, because it says this: He predestined. And you're like, well, what's the Greek on that one, since we're doing that, right? I don't really like that word. So don't worry, it just means determined beforehand. That's all it means. Okay. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So God chose beforehand, God determined beforehand, you for adoption to himself through Jesus. For anybody who's ever felt like they didn't belong anywhere, that nobody wanted them, you were the last pick in middle school, kickball, whatever, God predestined you for adoption to himself. And I don't want to go too far on this, but what we know about adoption is, for the most part, there's no accidental adoptions. Somebody doesn't just show up at your door and like, yep, you adopted me. Like, when did that happen? I don't remember that happening, right? Adoption tends to be pretty intentional. Additionally to that, adoption is also costly, which we're going to talk about in a second. But God paid the price. He spent the cost to intentionally choose you so that you'd be a part of his family. You feel like you don't belong, feel like nobody likes you. God died so that you would be a part of his family. And it wasn't because you were so great. It was because it was his purpose all along. He always has had you in mind. Always. Always. Okay? So the rest of it says, this is according to the purpose of his will. So why did he do it? Is it because you were so great? Nope. It was because of his will. Cool. To the praise of his glorious grace, so that we should praise him, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Okay, once again, we got the word blessed. And once again, it means something different than the other times the word blessed was used. I don't know why they translated it blessed every time, but it is. Okay, so the word blessed here comes from the Greek root word charis, which means grace. So you could translate it as with which he has graced us in the beloved meaning Jesus, right? Another way, though, that I would think is probably a better way of translating it, and this term is used the way it's used here one other time in the entire Bible, and it's translated favored. It's used to refer to a particular person. Can anybody guess who it's referring to the other time? I'll maybe help you. Yeah? David? No, it's in the New Testament. Mary. Thank you. Yeah, Mary. Okay, when the angel shows up to Mary, what does the angel say? Angel says, greetings, highly favored one. It's the same word, or at least the same idea of the word here. This is used nowhere else but these two places. So, not to get too far into Mariology today, because we definitely don't have time for that if we didn't have time for everything else, right? But that's what's true of us if we're Christians too. Mary, right, was highly favored in that moment because of God's choosing of her. So in the same way that we are highly favored by God because of his choosing of us. God has graced you with his grace. God has highly favored you in Jesus. All right, let's move on. Last verses here that I'm going to go through, and then you all will have some time. Okay? I can feel the antsiness set in. People are starting to talk to each other. I'm sorry, I've been yapping too much. It is what it is. Okay, it says this: in him we have redemption through his blood. Okay, the word redemption, I think most of you all have a decent understanding of what that means because you've been in church. But the problem becomes the way it's used in common times nowadays, right, is not the way it would have been used back in the day, okay? So redemption, we think of as the idea to buy back. So in their time frame, this would have been, in particular, if you spent money to free a slave, that would be redeeming them, or the idea of redemption. So for you, you've been bought through his blood. You have been freed from your sin by his blood. Not only that, but you have the forgiveness of your trespasses. So the things you have done wrong have been forgiven. And how has he done that? According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I really like the way that John MacArthur said this when he was preaching this, right? There's the difference between out of the riches of his grace and according to. If I was to go to a very rich man, like Philip in the back there, right? Okay. And I said, Philip, right? I need $5,000 to go do something. I don't know. To build my own pickleball court. Let's say that. Okay. So I'm going to bet I need $5,000, right? If Philip was to give out of his riches, he'd be like, yeah, sure, I can help you. Here's $20. I'm like, thanks, Phil. That's not really what I asked for, but I appreciate it nonetheless, right? That would be out of his riches. If Philip was to give according to his riches, he'd be like, oh, $5,000, that's nothing. For somebody like Philip, of course, right? That's nothing, right? Here's $10,000. Build the best thing that you can build, right? Because he's so rich, because he has so much to give, he gives according to. So it is with God. Because he has so much grace to give, he doesn't hold it back. He lavishes it upon us. He gives according to his riches. God is not stingy with his grace toward you. He's not stingy with his grace toward you. So those were some of the blessings that we found so far in this passage. So here's what I'm going to have you all do. Did I put it in there? Okay. Where is it? Okay, on your tables, you should have sheets of paper, okay? There's going to be three different groups. So the first group is going to have Ephesians 1, 11 through 19. The second group is going to have Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And then the third group has Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, okay? So you should have one of those sets of things on your tables. So here's what I want you to do at your tables. Read the passage and discuss this. What are the blessings and what's the significance of that blessing? So what are the blessings? What's the significance of the blessing? You've got some time. So take like a good five minutes or so to do this. All right?
All right. Take like one more minute to try and discuss the significance of the blessings. Identify the blessings. Explain the significance. Okay, hopefully we got some discussion there. We were able to get into the word for ourselves. Grace, love, salvation. Go ahead.
Kindness.
Absolutely. All right? And all these things result in God creating in something for us. Right? And us being. This whole part, right, Ephesians 1 through 3, is just Paul recounting the blessings of God to us over and over and over again, okay? And this is how I'd like to end, okay? I'm going to need you to repeat after me, okay? So when I say I am, I need you to say I am afterward, not at the same time, okay? Don't, like, try and preempt me. That's weird. So say, I am. That was terrible. I didn't like it at all. All right, wake up. I am. Chosen.
I am.
Adopted. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am an heir. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. That was too many syllables. I am spiritually alive. I am seated with Christ. I am brought near to God. I have peace. I have hope. I have an inheritance. I have power. I have the Holy Spirit. I have unity. I have fellowship. Okay. What was it? That was hilarious. I don't know what was so funny in the front. Okay. The question put before you today as we wrap up is, what do I define myself by? That's why I wanted you to read and feel, hopefully, we said it with some feeling, those statements. Because if you are in Christ, this is what's true of you. You are chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and heir, sealed with the Holy Spirit, spiritually alive, seated with Christ, brought near to God. And not only that, but you have peace, hope, and inheritance, power, the Holy Spirit, unity, and fellowship. That is your reality. Above all else. And what's going to happen this week is you're going to go through this week and you're going to feel anxious. It's taking away your peace. You're going to feel like things aren't going to be able to change. It's going to take away your hope and the idea that you have an inheritance. You're going to feel like you can't do anything to change anything, which shows that you don't have any power. You're going to have problems with your friends, which takes away your unity and your fellowship. And here's what I want you to do. This is your pseudo homework assignment, because next week we're going to talk about walking these things out, what it looks like to walk as a Christian. When you feel like you're losing peace, you're losing hope, you're losing power, you're losing unity and fellowship, I want you to remind yourself of who you are. So remind yourself that you're chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and heir, sealed with the Holy Spirit, alive, seated with Christ, and brought near to God. Sit at the foot of who God is. Just sit with him and experience who you are. And I want you to see, I want you to come back and tell me, hopefully, how that has changed the way that you viewed your reality. Because most of you are going to tell me you feel like at least one of those is not true of your situation right now. But based upon what Christ has done, he's saying this is your reality if you're a Christian. These are things he's given to you. So anytime the things that you have are threatened, I want you to go back to who you are. So with that, this is what Watchman Nee said about this. The secret of deliverance from sin is not to do something, but to rest on what God has done. The last words of Jesus before he died on the cross were what? It is finished. And some of you are like, is the sermon finished yet? No, not yet. Like, give me 30 seconds, all right? It is finished. Did he mean that or did he not? Because some of you all are trying really hard to fix stuff. And that's good. And some things do take some work. And we're going to talk about how we work out our faith. But don't let that distract you from the fact that the ultimate reality that you have, if only in part and not in full, is that it is finished. Your strivings can cease. You don't have to work it out to attain what God has for you. He has already given it to you. So, this is how we're going to end. I'm going to pray. This is Ephesians 3, because this is one of his prayers in the thing. So we're going to end by a prayer from Ephesians 3. So bow your heads with me. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God.